But Paul didn't do that. Paul went from marketplace to marketplace, from synagogue to synagogue, preaches the gospel. 3 months later, appoints elders, moves on. Churches established, massive churches. There was mega grace. There was great grace. And Paul didn't just, he says, I don't preach with intellectual arguments. I preach with massive demonstration of power. But I only preach Christ. And it was awesome. So Paul left very healthy churches that were really confused because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have scrolls. So the Bible we have today was because Paul wrote letters and says, guys, thank you so much for getting saved. You're quite messed up. Let me try again. This is church. And then in Corinthians, he actually starts at one of the first letters where he tries to define what church is. And like you did now, you had conversations. How will we explain to someone what is church? And then Paul says, first of all, chapter 3, let's try a field. It is a field. The church is a field. It's like a good piece of land, fertile. And then the seed of the gospel, the potential of the truth for salvation is sown. And where it grows up, awesome, there we have church. And he says, well, that works, but you copied that one from Jesus. So let's try something else about church. And then he says, no, the church is a building. And everyone knew agriculture there. Everyone knew buildings. Everyone didn't have to have like a certificate and stuff to build a house. So everyone built their own houses and stuff. Isn't he awesome, eh, Konrad? Okay, Konrad is a builder. Anyway, so you would like work with the guys and like teach them the foundation, and he explains all the principles of the church in terms of that. He copies lots of that again in Ephesians chapter 2, in Philippians as well. So then later, Colossians chapter 2 I'm referring to. And then later Paul says, no, the church is more than just a field. Good metaphor, but very limited. More than a building. He says, no, the church is like a temple. Because in Ephesus, in Corinth, where the church was, they had massive amounts of churches for every single pagan deity. And Paul says, no, the church, not just you individually, but the church is one massive temple. It is a temple. And all of you are like stones. Remember what Peter writes after he reads Paul's letter? You are like stones, living stones being built into God's house. You're all making up this place where God in his fullness dwells. A lot of you combined. And he works a lot on that as well. In Ephesians, he comes back to that as well. But then later on in Corinth, Paul finds a nice metaphor for church. And he says, no, church, I'd say is a body. It's like a body. It's like an athlete's body, a good person's body, where every part is well developed and working together, and everyone has his own function. But without one part, we can't have a functioning body. And if one part of the body suffers, say you have kidney problems, then the whole body suffers. So everyone in Corinth understood this metaphor very good, and it works well for them. And those are the main themes he has. In other places he says, I didn't write everything down, but in other places he says that the church is a nation of believers. That's Peter writing. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says the church is the bride of Christ. It's not just a body. It is a very special hot body of the bride of Jesus Christ. Very beautiful, very pure, very good. It's the body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. And he works a lot with those things. And we have all these things that we write about the church. Let me just put on a slide there. Thank you. You can come on these slides away. Put on a slide there in the next one. What the church is not. And I just like to, before I start with our main theme for the evening, I just want to, first of all, I just like to challenge the way we view church, and especially if you're someone who likes TV preaching, I want you to please listen what I'm saying today. I want you to take to heart what we're saying today, because a lot of us have made a movie out of church. Church is a movie. It's entertainment. It is great entertainment, and if church isn't happening or entertaining enough, we want to leave, and sometimes that's our expectation. We come to church, and then we want to scream with the Mnet guys, help me entertain you, and sing it to you guys. We really want to be entertained. And I don't want to say there's no problem. I think, this is Ross, not the Lord saying, but I think that a lot of the reason why Jesus did lots of those miracles was for the purpose of attracting people, which we do entertaining today. And they get saved and they get healed. But the point is, a lot of those miracles are very public stuff. And everyone knows about it. And then everyone comes to hear the gospel. So there's nothing wrong with that. And I mean, like I say always, one of the greatest sins we can commit is to bore someone in church. I really think so. So there must be a bit of entertainment. But the point is, church is not entertainment. Church is not a movie. Church is not a movement. It is not just us, all of us, thinking, moving more towards a common goal to see a vision accomplished. And so many of us, if you read church books and stuff, I read lots of church leadership books these days and stuff. I got so freaked out because, you know, you have to have your vision statement and your purpose, and everyone must embrace the vision statement, and we're all going to go and take the world for Jesus, yay, 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 at the cost of, you know, whatever. It's like just the Crusades all over again. We move together and stuff, and we go on a mission, and we change the world for Jesus, yay, yay. And then church is not a machine either, where everyone must just have his function. I like what Jesus said, church is a body, it's not a machine. And there's a massive difference, because a body needs rest, needs nourishing, needs restitution. Restitution was the wrong word. I prayed today because the whole morning I was fishing for words while I was preaching in Afrikaans. En ek bid nou net vanaand dat dit nie weer 'n keer gaan gebeur nie. I would say a sentence 5 times until I get the right words. It sounds like an amplified translation, doesn't it? It's not a machine. While I was praying for this evening, this afternoon, I was actually, I just saw like sometimes we want to make the church work so well. And it's not just our congregation. When I speak about church today, I speak about congregation. Is that fine? We know that we are just one part of the massive family of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that. We're just one part of the body of Jesus Christ, but every local church functions as a body, functions as a field, functions as a part of the whole. It looks like the whole, but it's just a part of it. And while I was praying this afternoon, I actually saw this picture of the machines, the cogs in a machine that just works, and it's beautifully oiled. And I must say it would be really, really sad, because I know many churches like us that work very well. The cell structure, a new person comes in, he receives Christ, and this is the steps that he has to go through before he becomes a believer in Jesus, foundation 1, foundation 2, 3, 4, 5, do Bible school 1, 2, 3, 4, and then thereafter we send you as a zone leader, and then you become a district leader, and then we send you into the world, and you plant your own church, and yay, yay, yay. And that's great, except if there's no relationship, then we fail big time. If there's no heart-to-heart connection, trust relationship, we fail big time. And that's just what I want to speak about tonight, because we can work as a church, we can function beautifully as a church, and I'm speaking about us as a church tonight. We can function so beautifully, but fail miserably if there isn't family happening in church, if there isn't a heart-to-heart connection with one another and with Jesus. The first two commandments, love the Lord your God flat out. And if we cannot help people to love Jesus flat out with everything, then we fail. And secondly, it's fine to love Jesus. And there are many people that love Jesus flat out, but they really don't like the followers of Jesus that much. They don't like the people in church. And then we fail big time as well. And especially, every family has a few oddballs, don't they? You have Uncle Clive, which is a strange. He's really strange. He's a computer geek, and he doesn't have the ability to talk to anyone. But, you know, Uncle Clive is always welcome at the Christmas dinners. He's always there. He's always accepted. He's strange. He will tell you the same stories he did last year. He will be as boring as last year. But because he's family, you're going to sit there and you'll listen to him. Why? Because he's family, and he's an elder in the family. And you'll listen to Uncle Clive being strange and weird. And you will love, and you'll buy him a gift every year. You know what he likes? He's going to buy the new computer game for him, the, I don't know, Ghetto Blaster 3000D, whatever version, 1.8, because he had 1.7 last year. But really, you do it from your heart, and I don't want to pull this thing too far, but I just want to say that every family has weird people in it, and it's right that we have weird people in every family. The one thing about family, and I'm running myself ahead now, which is different from any other organization, is the fact that you have no qualification to be part of a family. Everyone's status is equal. You become part of the family by being born into the family. And that's it. You don't choose. It's it. You're born into the family. You don't have an option. There's no democratic vote. Well, in America they have, because you can sue your parents and stuff like that. But in South Africa, praise God, we aren't there yet. But it's weird. Everyone is welcome and born into the family. And so much more for church. Because the primary thing that family is built upon, and that Jesus expects of us, the thing that someone just said about love, Henry, thank you, about family, is the fact that you must have unconditional love. That is the thing that makes family family. Unconditional love, without any expectation. There's no bar you have to jump into, there's no exam you have to write, and no one becomes a better family member than anyone else. Your family, it's a status, it's a 1-0 thing, and that's it. So church, I just want to mention the last two. Although we have very attractive people, some of them whose birthday is tomorrow, a model parade. Church is not a model parade. Church is not a model parade. Although we have very beautiful people in church, and what I mean with that is it's not an elite clique. It's not an elite clique. It's not an isolated group of people that belong there. Church is really for everyone. I read a thing this week, and although I love the person, I know personally the person who wrote it from another church denomination. I know him personally. He writes and says, now every church, when he refers to a church's mission statement, he says that every church has a select slice of the pie of people that they reach. And I want to say, I really believe it's wrong. I really believe it's wrong. The Bible says every church is for the whosoever. Everyone is welcome. It's the whosoever. It's whoever Jesus draws. We cannot say no to anyone in church. So church is not a model parade for any of the beautiful people in a certain category. It's for the whosoever. I want to put there, because we're in Africa, I want to say church is not magic. Because in Africa, us, we have this fixation with power and demonstration of power and stuff like that, and da-da-da-da-da. Church is not a magic show. It is not a power show. Church is really family, where God does whatever he wants to. But if our fixation is... That could have come out right. Very wrong. If our fixation... You must edit that, Yaku. Thank you. If our fixation is on power and on demonstration of power and of miracles and signs, which many of us, I think every single young Christian has that thing. You want to see the power of Jesus. You want to see the power. And we all miss it somewhere, because all Jesus wants to do is love people. It's really all he wants to do. He really just wants to demonstrate love through his family, in his family, and put it up there for everyone to see. And last one, church is not perfect, and church will never be perfect until Jesus comes. So that's just a thing about what church is not. Church is not a monument, a building, a big thing, big show about our greatness through the buildings and money we have. It's not a machine that must work and everyone must just find their part and do their bit. Church is not a movement where we just want everyone to get into the movement and finish, take over the world like some hippie show. Church is not a movie or entertainment place. Church is not an elite clique, a movie, a model thing. Church is not magic. And church is not perfect, and church will never be perfect. So please rest with that. I want to say again, like I shared this morning, in our intercession last week or the previous week, I think it's the previous week, we really enjoyed time of prayer on Tuesday night. And Talita saw this picture. We saw a few things, people jumping into boats as we were praying. It's like from a harbor, and just like a craze fleeing some disaster thing. And they were jumping into the boats. And the boats were sailing out of the harbor, but lots of them. It's like verskriklik baie. It's like a big exodus on the water type of thing. And I'm nearly distracted by a story from Napoleon, but I'll tell that in a later time. Okay. Anyway, some history. But as they're sailing out from this harbor thing, you just see all the boats leaving, and everyone's fleeing in different boats. Many different boats, many strange boats, some kayaks and some big stuff. But at this point, all of them are boats. And Talita was sailing, just rowing furiously to get away from the disaster, the shore. And she was looking, and all of a sudden, she noticed it's a holy boat. There's lots of holes in the boat. It looks like a cheese. And she saw this massive thing, and she's like, this thing is going to sink. And I saw the Titanic, I'm not going down, yeah? And she jumps out of the boat, and she starts swimming hectically, screaming, waving her arms to the people in this boat, saying, listen, the boats are full of holes. This one has gone many. She looks and she says, all the boats looks like a cheese. Looks like war boats. Everyone has lots of holes in it, and they must be sinking. And she says, get out of the boat, get out of the boat, because you're going to be trapped inside. It's going to suck you inside when you go into the water. And then she says, she's swimming and she's getting tired and tired and tired. And she says, the boats are floating beautifully. There's no problem. None of the boats are sinking, but all of the boats are supposed to sink. And she just realized, this is just a picture of the church. All of the boats are imperfect, but by God's grace, all of the boats are still floating. No boats sinking. All the boats are still fine. All the boats are still going fine. And then she just climbed into the boat, because she realized it's much safer being in the boat by God's grace than being outside the boat, outside of God's grace, because you will drown there. But God, so there's just a place where Every church is still imperfect. So I shared tonight what church is not. But I want to talk about family, and I did share a lot about in the introduction. I'm just going to refer to a few scriptures, a few texts. And if you have notes tonight, you're welcome to take them. If you don't have any notes tonight, please just take to... Bless you, Erica. Please just take to heart what I'm going to share. Think it's a big Zanzibar stuff. Just want to see the scripture there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15. God's family. This is God's word translation. The only reason I use this is because of the phrasing in which and where the words stand, because all the words says the same in a different translation. It says, God's family is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. God's family is the church of the living God. And that's just something I want you, if you ever think about church again, this is all I want from tonight. If you ever think about church tonight, I want you to think family. I want you to, how many times have you read the New Testament? And you see Paul or Peter or John or James, all of them writing, saying, brothers and sisters, I'd like you to hear. Brothers and sisters, hear me now. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the churches where we grew up with, I mean, the morning story I told about the bat thing, I told a very funny story this morning. Anyway, bat hunting in church. I remember that in that church and the church where I later got saved, got to know Jesus, that they always use the same words. They always speak about brothers and sisters, always brothers and sisters. And there's phrases that they use, but I just assumed they were religious terms, because I never saw the manifestation of the family thing in church. It was like, you come to church, you shut up, you sit in the third row because your mother sits in the third row for the past 20 years because her mother sat there, and you sit there, and then every year, every week we have the same liturgy and everything is fine. And I have no problem with the liturgy because we have our own liturgy as well, our own style in which we do church. But the point is, it was just a formulae that we had to go through every week. And the funny thing is, the people that came to church, I believe many of them really loved God, honestly love God like you do. You really have a desire for God. You desire to know Him. But the fact is that our church services, we walked in and we walked out, and we never actually mingled with the people around us. We never actually interacted with God's family. We only came to church to learn more about God and to leave again. And that's just what I, for the rest of your life, if ever you think about church, I want you to think family. Church is real family. It's real people. Now, the problem is many of you, like me, my family is estranged. They're very nice, but they're just very strange. And the strangest one lives in Melkbos, and he's a pastor there. He's a legend. He's extremely... My wife disagrees. My wife says that the strangest one is here. It's really... I don't even know what I wanted to say now. I just want to show you a few quotes. Robert Frost writes, maybe you can relate to this. A family is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Robert Frost, they have to take you in. It's a family. Why? It's unconditional love. They don't have an option. They must bail you out of jail. They must do all of those things. They're family. It's like they don't have an option to like you or not to like you. And then John Updike actually writes nicer about this. He says, families teach us that love exists in a realm beyond liking or disliking, coexisting with indifferences, rivalry, and even feindskap, antipathy. So he writes that families teach us about this unconditional love, a love that is beyond whether I like the person or not. I choose to always do good. I choose to always care. So I'm going to show a few things from the New Testament, and I'd really like us to take it to heart. I'm just going to pray now. Father, God, we thank you for a relaxing atmosphere in church. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that through your Spirit, God, that the picture you showed, God, about the cogs becoming hands that love, I pray that for us, God. Everyone sitting here, that we will not only understand it by revelation that way, God, but we will experience it and demonstrate it ourselves, God. What it is to be the family of God. What it is to be church. In Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, when we speak about church and family, we speak about collectiveness. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 that he says, He taught his disciples to pray, not my Father and our Father. And we have taught this many, many times in our church and this congregation. I just want to focus and want to hear it again. That Jesus says, he didn't teach me to pray my Father. He said, I'm going to teach you to pray our Father. It's not just my dad, it's our dad. Jesus says, the primary thing that I want you to understand that when you get saved and when you come to God is you don't come alone. You come as a family. God says, I'm not interested just in you alone. I want you to understand that you are part of my new family that I make on earth. That is the thing. And then we see in Peter, the Bible says we're not only just a royal priesthood, but we're also a holy nation, an ethnos, a new ethnic society, a new group of people, a new racial family that God has made. And I'd like you just to keep that in mind, because I'm going to speak about equality a bit later, just in God's eyes. And I'd like you just to keep that in mind, that God says he sees us as one unique race, a new people in his eyes, that are completely different from all the other people groups on earth, always set aside. Second one, not just this family, a collectiveness thing, but secondly, it's a universality. I wasn't praying in tongues now. There is no interpretation needed. It's coming. It's universality. I wrote this down. So, universality. Thank you so much. Universality. Living next door to universality. He says, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. He says, God is the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. If you read through the book of Ephesians especially, you'll get this family thing right. And Paul really, he teaches the whole book of Ephesians is actually about the church of Jesus Christ. Where in Romans, the focus is salvation, understanding the righteousness of God and what it means for your daily application in life. He says, the book of Ephesians, the primary focus of the book of Ephesians is actually so we can understand what the church is like and how God sees the church. And time again, you'll see that he refers to the Father of us all. And two of the examples here, I just wrote down two of the examples, how Paul sees family, how Paul sees the church. And then in one place, he just writes about the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I believe God really sees churches as families, church groups, church denominations as families. He really sees it as different families, all part of the bigger family. It's like your uncle's family tree is that side, and your aunt's family tree on the other side is there, and your oma chreke. But I really believe that God sees us as we all part of God's massive family with different families inside of it. It's really how God sees it. Universally, everyone, every single person who gets saved, every single person who comes to Jesus, every single person who loves God and who has a relationship with God, God sees the person as being in a family. And the sad truth is that we don't always experience it, but God really sees us as part of a family, and God wants to make it family. What God means, God is saying to us, and I know the Stellenbosch guys have heard the same thing, when we're in intercession, when we're praying, I just hear time and time again, God says, church is family, make it a family. I'm a dad, make it a family. God is really tired of our organization stuff. If the organization does not facilitate real relationship, God is really not into this whole thing. He's going to start again. But I'd rather start with God now. Ephesians 4:6, he says, the Bible says that there is only one God and one Father of us all, who is in all and through all. God really is in it. So we've got a collectiveness. All of us come together, our Father. Secondly, there's a universality where every single one of us belong to a family somewhere. And then the third thing I want to just stand still a little bit longer tonight is equality. And I mentioned it earlier that in God's eyes, every single one of us have equal footing in his household of faith. It's like there's not a more important one, whether it's the one brother or the one sister or the one mother or anything like that. The Bible's everyone is John Wesley. They had 19. John Wesley's mother, John and Charles Wesley, they had 19 kids. And he says his mother was asked once, so you've got so many kids. And she prayed. She made time to pray for each one individually every day. I don't know how she did that. Ek weet regtig nie hoe sy het gedoen nie. And all the family, all the, I mean, if two of your children actually become like apostolic people in the church, it means something. God did something right through your prayers and through your work. But the one thing she was asked once, so which kid do you like and which kid do you love the most? And she says, well, the one who is sick until he's better. The one who's away from home until he's back. And it's like that. She says, well, some kids just in certain times get more attention, but I love each one the same. And God really is like that. And in church, we really must have the same thing. Each one is as important, but there's equality. And I just want to focus on this bit. I mentioned earlier that for the Greco-Roman culture, where the church was planted in the beginning, that they came from extremely diverse backgrounds, religious and cultural backgrounds. Very, very different people. But mostly in the Jews' eye, most apostle Paul was a Jew, mostly in the Jews' eyes, there were two groupings. There was like people from the household of Abraham, Jews, which was like Jews, and then there was the others, the Gentiles, the sinners, those out there. And you'll notice in every single one of Paul's letters and every single one of the New Testament letters, this was a great phenomenon to the people. They could not understand how God can love and pour his spirit into both a Jew person and a dirty Gentile person like me and you. They couldn't understand it. So please notice that every single time. But this is the amazing thing where they realized that God really, when it comes to family, does not see anyone different. I'm going to read Ephesians 2. He says, and he came and he preached peace to those. Jesus preached peace to those who were far away, to the Gentiles, and those who were close, those of the family of Abraham, those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the same Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. This, to the New Testament believer, to the Jew, was a miracle. That God would see someone who is a dirty pagan somewhere else, an evil sinner, and a good Jewish guy who kept the law all his life, that God would see them in the same footing, as part of the same family, with the same privileges. And reading Ephesians further, you would see that they're not only members, but all of them have equal status as firstborn children. For the Jews, that was mind-boggling. Between that mean that they're all the favorites in the household of God. I'm not going to speak about that tonight because that will just distract us even more than my Sally jokes. Heavy. But it's an amazing thing. When it comes to family, God sees everyone the same. God sees every single one the same. That, by the way, was the biggest problem that the prodigal son's brother had. That the prodigal son comes back and he gets treated with the same status that he had as a firstborn. That just freaked him out big time. But God really sees it like that. So it doesn't matter where you come from tonight, you have equal status, and it doesn't matter who comes through that door. In God's eyes, we have equal status. That is the big reason, while in the Jerusalem church, there were many disputes, there were many fights. And if you read Galatians, you'll see, I'll tell stories. Paul and Peter had a massive, massive fallout, public fallout. And Paul deliberately had a public fight with Peter, the chief of all the Jerusalem apostles. He had a big fight with them, a massive fight publicly, and he wanted to make a public fight because he says, and you can read Acts about that, and you can read Galatians chapter 2, 3. You can read the same story there. He says, I want you guys to stop with this racial division between the two of you, that you Jewish people want to think that you're special, and you're still in church, you eat separate from the rest of the people. You still fellowship separate from the rest of the people, because in your heart, you really still have a racial issue. And God says, stop it. And Paul had a big, big fight, and he made Peter, the apostle, look like an idiot. And James was there as well. James wrote the book of James. So God didn't write them off because of their stupidity and their racial issues. And then you see later that James, when he writes his letter, just before James died by being pushed off the temple, from the roof of the temple in Jerusalem. And he didn't die, so he was dragged outside and he was stoned, like with big stones, and he died outside. But James, when he wrote his letter a few years later, he had the same issue. He says, guys, I want you to understand this thing, which he doesn't say that Paul drilled it into him, but he just said the same thing. He says, guys, I want you to understand that when it comes not only to racial issues, but also to socioeconomic issues, God sees everyone, family is always the same before God. We treat everyone the same. Doesn't matter whether the guy sleeps on the street or whether the guy sleeps in a witty. Wat bly die ryk mense? De ander kant. Sommers het wees. Yeah. But they're different. They stay. It's a joke. I stay in Sommers het wees. That's Conrad's joke. Okay. So God says there's no difference. And that's why James actually deliberately says, I want you to look at your hearts. And that's what he says. I say, James chapter 2. I want you to look at your heart. When a rich man with rich clothes, and he says, it looks like Mr. T with his lots of rings come into the place. Some rich rapper comes in. He says he must be treated the same way as a poor boer farmer guy from the Free State. Daar is die arm boer in die Vrye State. As a poor boer somewhere. But God says whoever comes through the door, he says, and then he's not talking about racial division, he talks about socio-economic division, the rich and the poor. And he says it's nonsense. They're all family. And I think most of us have family members that are really rich, and we have family members that have been bankrupt a few times, I think. And we have family members that are really successful business or teachers or whatever, academics. And we have family members that just don't seem to finish standard 8. They just can't do it, and that's fine. But the point is, they're all family, and they eat with us in Christmas, if it's a healthy family. In Magriet's family, everyone, every December, goes down to Stilbaai, like the rest of you guys that I see there. And they all go down, and they all sit in the camping area, doesn't matter where they stand Stilbaai, and they have brunch together, and they have supper together. It's something that they do. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, it doesn't matter anything. They are family, they are part of this family tree. It's really important. So this is what Paul is saying. I just want to emphasize, because in Galatians, when he wrote the letter in Galatians a bit earlier than Ephesians, he writes it actually nicer. They had really religious issues there, and he writes to them, and he says, in Christ, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized, immersed, submersed, put under the water in Christ, have put on Christ. And then he says, therefore, we're all in Christ Jesus. Remember last week I spoke about identification in Christ, and this is what it comes down to. Because we are all in Christ Jesus, he says there is therefore no Khoza, nor Afrikaner, nor Brit. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither rich nor poor. And there is neither male or female, because we're all in Christ Jesus. And this is how God sees it. He says, doesn't matter where you come from, what your socioeconomic status is, or anything like that. God says, we are all part of the household of faith. We're all part of God's family. We're all the same. So church, therefore, should show this diversity. This was shocking to the Greco-Roman society. This is partially why they were seriously persecuted by Caesar, because they messed up the socioeconomic class, the class system. They really messed it up. In India, the gospel is seriously, the reason why the gospel is seriously pushed out and refused to obey is because of the class system that they have in India. Because you mess up our whole economy if you say that everyone is on the same footing. They hate it. They really hate it. So for the Romans, it was a big thing, because you had foreigners and Romans, those who bought their citizenship, those who weren't citizens, and those who were Roman citizens. And then you had the slaves and the free persons, whether they're Romans or not. And then you had male and female, and they only met within their grouping. And the church, right from the very word go, the church was open for the whosoever. If you come in Christ, you're in and you're welcome. And everyone sat and ate together the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, Nachmal, communion. It was like a real meal every week. So everyone ate together, and that freaked them out big time. That's what Peter and the guys in Jerusalem didn't do. They didn't eat with the other people. So it was an amazing thing. The Bible says, I'm stepping off equality, but we'll come back to this in some time. Because I really want, and I want you guys to workshop it in yourselves. I want you to talk about it in yourselves. Because in our society, it is still not happening. It's still not happening. We aren't there yet. But praise God, we are going there. Sien nog by? You have very intent looks, and then we have less intent looks. Okay. Number 4. So they don't have much left. Number four, unconditional acceptance, which is the reason why we're all equal in Christ's eyes. Unconditional acceptance. If we speak about unconditional acceptance, I must just mention John chapter 1, verse 12, because I'm quoting only from, mostly I'm quoting from Paul tonight, because I just want to stay within his terms. But John, this was one thing that John had, and that he really got, and then in all his letters and his epistles, and even in Revelations, he pushes it strongly. He says, speaks about sonship and family constantly. And the scripture that Henry quotes is twice mentioned in John, chapter 13 and chapter 17. He says that the disciples, that everyone may know that we're disciples of Jesus because of the unconditional love that we share one for another. And secondly, he says that people may know that Jesus came to the earth and that he rose again from the dead because of the love that we have one for another. So it really says the family thing is an illustration of the fact that God is alive. And that's what she's saying. The family is an illustration of the fact that God is alive. It's really awesome. So John really liked that. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 1 John 3, 9 speaks about the family and the household of God as well. But let's look at Paul and conditional acceptance in Ephesians chapter 1. One of my favorite scriptures, and I'm going to share a little bit. When I speak about church, I have to share a bit of myself because, guys, I really love church. I was born in church nearly, and I grew up in church, and my dad passed away when I was young, so the only family and the only male role models that I saw was it in Noordkop groot geword, daar's nie baie. There's many role models, but not many. Anyway, so with all the male, this is not actually role models that we had, was really in church, and it's really where I think it's not just because my mom was really beautiful. She was so mooi. So I think a lot of the guys gave attention to her, but actually she was unconditionally accepted in the church as a whole. And that's why I think I'm not messed up too badly. The fact that my dad passed away. Later on, my mom, I don't know why I'm sharing all this. But the one thing that I really want to share is the part that is underlined there. And this I want you to take to heart. I really want you to receive this truth. I want you to meditate on it. When I say meditate, I mean think about it, speak about it, pray about it. Write it out in your own words. Write the scripture out in your own words 20,000 times. Because some people really don't feel welcome in church. Even though you love Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus, even after you've done all the ticks and the F's and stuff, you really don't always feel welcome in church. And then this thing, I want to say part of it is the fact that the church might not welcome you that well, but I think part of it sometimes is an internal thing where you don't grasp this thing. Vordi Buckham is a very funny, very, very funny, big black Texan guy. He says he's the worst kind of Texan because he moved to Texas as soon as he wasn't born there, but he went there as soon as he can. And in the same way, I'm the worst kind of Christian. I wasn't born saved, obviously not, no one is, but I moved there very soon when I was a young person. And I want to say the same thing. He says if his wife ever leaves him, he's going with her. Because, you know, he said, we're one forever. And he says, you can leave me, but I'm coming with, baby. I'm coming with. And he's right like that. And I want to say the same thing. And I had similar conversations, very, very heart-to-heart conversations last 2 weeks with many, many people that I really love dearly. But our relationship is very strained in certain areas. But I just before we talk about the details between what's wrong in the way in which we speak to one another and communicate and stuff like that, I just said, listen, I just want to settle something. I want to settle that this is my we're family. I want you to know that we're family. And we will always be family because I can never become I can never not be family. I can never not be part of this family, of the Christian family. I can never, because Christ poured his spirit into me and into you, we have the same spirit. We will always have the same spirit. I can never not be part of this family. I know that I am part of I'm made in this family. And the Bible says that I have been made accepted by Christ in this family. Nothing you can do can make me not be part of this family. Nothing I can do can never make you not be part of this family. You will always be part of this family. Always. It will never change. I'm always in this family. My behavior, my performance, whether I'm bad or good, whether I have serious bulimia, whether I cut myself, whether I sleep around, whatever you do, you can never not be part of this family anymore. You are part of, it's like having a brother in jail. Well, I mustn't make jokes like this. But it's like having a brother in jail. Say, for instance, I go to jail, and my brother Conrad, he will definitely bail me out, and if he can't bail me out, he will break me out. He's like that. He will take his Jeep and drive through whatever, and if that doesn't work, he'll bribe someone and get me out. Okay, that isn't good. It's just we're family. He will do that. I'll do the same for him. But it's like that. It's like I can never not be part of the family because I messed up. I will always be part of the family. I want you to understand that you will always be part of the family of Jesus Christ. You will always be part of church, whether you experience the love or not. You will always be part of it. Whether you mess up or whether someone else messes up, we are family forever. And I just want you to settle that. And when I say family forever, I mean it in the very real word tense that I use. Forever. You will never, ever be part of the... When we die, we will still be part of this family. This is the one thing about our family. We'll have Christmas reunions. I don't think we'll have Christmas reunions in heaven. We will have Sunday lunch in heaven. We'll have Sunday lunch with Jesus around the big table forever in heaven. We'll have communion in heaven forever. Together we'll have parties forever. It's like that. And I want you to receive this thing. Because it's not just the fact that we're equal. It's we're unconditionally always received like this. This family thing, we haven't initiated it. We didn't start it. It's not an earthly contract. It is forever. You are always part of the family of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you come from or where you go. You will always be part of family. Why? Because Jesus made you accepted. Not you through your performance, not us through our acceptance. It is through Jesus. He dictated. He said, that's it. You're born. You're family. You're mine. You have the same spirit. Jesus looks in your eyes and says, she's got my eyes. And like, I want to say that Jesus does that. He says, ah, he's got my spirit. He's part of my family. He's got the seal. He's part of my family. Okay. I think that went really well. Transparency, fifth one. When you speak about family, I want to mention this because the word there is family, is partnership family thing. It's like the fellowship there. It says if we walk in the light as Jesus in the light, we have family, we have fellowship, we have koinonia, we have this real deep sharing. It's like having a meal together and conversation in the most honest way, through which we make a partnership. And that's what the word there means. And when we speak about family, and this is one thing I know that some of you really get it well. Jylle kry dit reg, baie goed. But the rest of us are still working towards it. And I understand it. It's something that trust on the one level is given, and the other level there is a bit of an earning of trust. And I don't say it's bad, because we've all been hurt by people that we shared to in the past. But I really want, it's really sad for me if I have a conversation with someone, and I'm not going to get emotional now, but like the last 2 weeks, Magriet and I, we spent some serious prayer time together, and me by myself as well, about relationships. And I'm thinking, how stupid is it that you have a Christian cell group, a small group, where the purpose is, listen, we do life together. We seriously do life together. I'm committed to you. You are committed to me. You watch my back. I watch your back. That type of serious commitment. And not just, and I'm not knocking it, but I'm not just saying, not just I'm telling you my sins and you telling me. I'm talking about we sharing life. We pursuing Christ together, and we pursuing the fullness of life together in Christ. And what he said is if no one in the small group knows that, and I'm referring to a couple that is not in our church, so please don't start thinking. I promise you, you don't know them. Only one person here knows them. But anyway, you might be that person. I do that, sorry. And like, no one knows that these guys are really about to say, let's call it quits. Let's call it quits. This marriage isn't working. Plug and pull, let's move out. And I'm thinking, how is it possible? And they're in a church up there in the northwest. I'm thinking they might as well be in our church, because it's possible that it can happen here as well. I'm like, what is the point of us being family and your closest family does not know what's going on in your life? And obviously, it goes both ways. You know what I mean there. It's an altwee kante too. Like, it's like, I'm not telling you, but you're not pushing my button so I can tell you either. So it's like a both ways thing. So the relationship isn't functional in that sense. So, and it's with many things. People struggling with really, really like fearful stuff. Serious, fearful stuff. Or sometimes the greatest celebrations happen and you don't feel like the cell is a place to tell because we're supposed to do Bible study here. You can't share what's happening in your life. And other times, maybe cell is only the place where you just tell your bad stuff, but you don't share your celebrations, your greatest victories of life, and make a massive party in a scene. I'm speaking, if we have family, if we are God's family, which we are, then this thing must really, it must become right. It must really become real, experientially, where we can experience God's grace. And I've heard of some massive miracles the last few weeks in our church. I'm thinking, hallelujah, this is great. Churches are happening. Churches are working. You guys are doing something really great. But please, guys, in your small groups and stuff, trust God for a miracle that family happens. Every single time, family must happen. The next one, I just want to mention while we sliding to the next slide, I think the one thing that is a wrong image of church that comes from our secular society, from the current society that we live in, the one thing that's bad is this whole therapy thing. And where the pastor has become a therapist. And I'm like, no. Yes, by God's grace, the shepherd must be whatever he must be, you know, whatever is necessary. But the point is, there's a reliance upon someone and not the normal family thing where you tell your brothers and sisters and like dudes, I have this problem. It's like, no, we'll pull you through. We'll help you pass your maths test. We'll help you. You're not going to fail. Don't worry. I sucked at it too. Let me help you through this math test. Whatever the math test for you is, it must be a place where we work together to trust God for a miracle to get you through there. We'll do whatever it needs to. We have a serious, like, I'm not going to do that financial stuff and stuff, but I just mean whatever the problem is, the family pulls together and we help you through this thing. Because that's really what family is. It's not a therapy class. It's like we do this thing together. I'm not saying that sometimes we need psychologists or psychiatrists. I'm just saying we don't need them every day. Okay? You don't phone your GP every day. If you have a headache, sometimes you just drink water. Dependency. I love this quote. So we're nearly done. Dependency. Bill Wilson was the founder, according to history, of the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous group. And obviously from that, there came many, many spin-offs. It was a Christian guy who really struggled with alcohol addiction. And some of you might understand this. But he really struggled with alcohol addiction. And he got it right through the help of a close Christian friend. He got it right to for 6 months straight. He was dry. He didn't drink anything. He says, hi, my name is Bill. I haven't drank for 6 months. I'm an alcoholic still. But before that meeting, the first meeting, he got it right. And then he went on a business trip, and it was his hope. Because of his addiction, he lost everything, and he got right, and then he pitched for this massive, massive business deal, and he put all his hopes there, and his friends helped him, and he got to this town next door in Chicago, and all of a sudden, all of a sudden, this whole business deal went south, and he lost everything, like just in one business meeting. Everything he set his heart, everything. He was alone. He was set up. That's the setup from the devil. He was set up there alone, and he was staying in a motel with a bar there. And he was so, and as he walked into the bar, because he just says, I just need a drink now. I don't care. I just need a drink. And as he walked into there, the words came out of his mouth. He says, I don't need a drink. I need another alcoholic. I need another sufferer like myself. I need someone who understands me. I need someone who can associate with my weakness. I don't need a drink. I just need another guy. And sometimes I want to say that we're the same. It says, I don't need to sin. I just need another sinner. It speaks about accountability, but more than accountability. It speaks about a dependency upon one another. A family. We depend on one another because we all understand that all of us are born sinners, but through God's grace, all of us have been saved. So there's a place where all of us can understand that, listen, I need you to watch for me. The scripture I refer to there down there, Genesis 4:9, it's just where God very sarcastically came to to Cain and said, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain's like, am I my brother's keeper? And God's like, that was my question. You said it. Yes, you are. You must tell me where your brother is. And it isn't a condemning thing. And it's just a thing where we must understand that there's a codependency which is healthy, like in a body, like in a cell, where we need one part needs another part. I'm not going to go there anymore. Last point. Just call it sharing, part of the household thing. Just wanted to put up this here because it's so practical. There are many other things that I deleted which I didn't want to go into tonight. But when you speak about family, then this one scripture must really be true. And I want us to think family. We are a household of faith, but we're part of the bigger household of faith. The Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the household of faith, especially to those who are family. It says, let us do good. Let us do good to everyone. But first of all, let us notice one another and see the needs inside so we can be part of the household of faith. And you guys can pray about this practically in your small group. Or think about it, what this means for you practically. But it just means when you do something, just for a moment, stop and say, listen, are the guys in my household of faith, are they doing fine? Are they doing fine at the moment? Before I go and serve anywhere else, are they doing fine? Because family first. It's a motto that we all know, but it's really true. Family first, and family first means the guys in your local group, and then the guys in the church, and then the guys in the church globally. We focus and we serve the church globally. I'm done for tonight, but as the worship team comes up and starts playing, I really want us just to stop for a moment and everything...